disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. I love the way that scripture ends. Let's give the girl something to eat. She's hungry. 12-year-old girl. That's my 12-year-old girl right there. That was Lila reading that. And it's just so interesting. She's healed. She's brought back to life. Let's get her something to eat. Is the next thing. How beautiful that is. And also really symbolic, actually. She's invited to the table. And so we have this scripture, which is referred to, by the way, scholars refer to this in the technical term, the Markian sandwich. Have you heard this before? The Markian sandwich. It's a miracle where we know that a girl is sick and Jesus is on the way to a miracle. There's a healing on the way to the other miracle. And so there's an on the way, a miracle, and then another miracle that happens called the Markian sandwich. And it's the stories are written together, and we see that a little bit when we zoom out. There are some themes that connect these scriptures for us this morning. The themes that connect, and you saw this in the scripture. The first one is humility. The Jairus, by the way, great reading. Jairus, the emphasis is on the I. When you read that, Jairus is the leader in the synagogue. He would have been a teacher of the law, maybe even a Pharisee, but he bows down before Jesus. And as we're reading, if you're a father with children, you know how this would be. You would do anything. It doesn't matter what status, it doesn't matter whatever, but he lowers himself and trusts that Jesus can do something for his daughter who's very, very sick. He bows down. We see this humility in the woman that touches Jesus' clothes. You get the idea that she doesn't want to bother him. She's not trying to make a big scene of it. But everybody's crowding around Jesus, and she just believes that if she can just touch his clothing, just the hem of his garment, that she'll be healed. She's lowered herself in that way. Then when Jesus comes into the room after the girl has died, he lowers himself and grabs her hand, lifts her up. We see this theme of humility throughout the scripture. Also faith, great faith that they have in Jesus, but also mixed in with that faith, and I find it really, this is kind of interesting to see, but we also see fear. There's fear throughout the story. The man is afraid for his daughter, and when they come and tell him that she's died, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Which is really very, very powerful words, but also kind of hard to get around the fact that how would you feel if you had just got the news, gripped with fear? But Jesus says right into that situation, "Hey, there's nothing to be afraid of here." And with the woman that touches his garment, she has this great faith to touch his garment. But then when the power goes out from him, it doesn't say he ran out of power, but the power goes out from him and she's found out, she is trembling in fear. Now, why is this? How she has crossed the line here. She's touched him and he knows it, and she is trembling in fear. So this fear kind of mingles in with the faith in this chapter. The townspeople, by the way, before this, it's linked to the pigs that fly into the sea, and the townspeople are afraid. This fear mixed in with faith is a theme. But one thing that I see in this that you might not see right straight from the start, but it's the idea of touch. Now, he wouldn't have had to have touched them, right? He could have said to the lady, you know, oh, or she could have just maybe connected with him somehow. She didn't necessarily have to touch him, right? Or what about the girl that had already died? Jesus grabs her hand. And touch, by the way, that's what Jairus wanted, for Jesus to come and lay his hands on her. So this idea of touch, and there's a reason for that. There's another thing that runs through all of these stories, and you might not see it at first, but it is the theme of the unclean. Now, I wanted to unpack that a little bit, and when I found this one particular part of the story, I just became intrigued by this idea of unclean. There is a Hebrew word for unclean. Are you ready for it? It's the word, ugh. Yeah? You like that? Did I learn some Hebrew this morning? That's not a Hebrew word. I think that's one of our words. Ugh. Everybody say that? Ugh. Or maybe it's cousin, ew. Yeah. Did you see? I can see you in your mask. You're looking like, yeah, yuck, ugh. Things that are just gross and nasty. They're fun to talk about, kind of. You know, fun. I can't think of anything. You know, you think about maybe the worst thing that you could smell in your life. And I got to tell you, for me, babies. Right? I always wondered that. Babies, I've graduated from the smell of the baby season in life. But how in the world could something so innocent and beautiful and sinless and all smell so bad? I don't think they were sinless. I think they came that way. I remember one time going into the youth room and nobody was there, but somebody had left a dirty diaper in the trash can. It's like a little gift that they just left behind. And you could taste it. It was awful. You just walk in, and it was just so bad. And so at our house, we had the diaper genie, you know, of course, that took care of the smell. But it was a god-awful thing when you had to change it, take it out. Sometimes you might not feel that way about baby. Not everybody feels the same way about things that are gross. My dog Ringo thinks that it's wonderful to roll around in this stuff and just come in the house and nothing wrong, just smiling. Yeah, and it's just gross. The other day, Ringo gives us kisses, gives me kisses, and I don't think it's gross at all. But the other day, Jesse was just waking up in the morning and Ringo jumped up on the bed there with Jesse and gave him a little kiss. And Jesse realized that the dog had licked his face. And it was like, unclean! Oh, get in the shower quickly! Ah! He just made such a big deal of it. And the reason why I mentioned that to you this morning, not just that it's fun to talk about, but also we have to understand the thought, the priestly thought, when it came to things that are unclean. Things that are unclean in the community, they defile you. And what that means is that they send you away from others. It's not just about it being gross. It's about it being contagiously gross. Gross things, if you're around them, are in priestly thought contagious. You could defile others in that way. And there's three really big ones that kick you out of the camp. I mean, this is not just gross. This is like you're no longer part of the community. You're now ostracized from the community. And we sort of see it in a maybe even a more clear way with quarantine. You're quarantined, but even maybe worse than that, like quarantine for life. And then if you wanted to come back to the community, there would be all this ritual, symbolic cleansing that would have to happen for you to be able to be touched by others. And so in Numbers 5, 2 through 3, I know you're familiar with this verse already, command the Israelites to send away from camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or discharge of any kind, who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away any male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. Three things: skin diseases like leprosy, bodily fluids, and dead bodies are absolutely, if you're around those things, you are now unclean, untouchable. And you know, this idea is in some ways it's kind of healthy, because we understand that sometimes, you know, there's that saying, a bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And so, you know, we want to be careful who we're around, because people's energy, they have a way of kind of rubbing off on us. And so we understand this idea. Or if you're around like people that are really on a negative spiral, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so cut me off in traffic, and you won't believe what happened, this terrible thing happened, and somebody else is listening, they might be having a really good day, but then they say, yeah, well, this happened to me too. And then all of a sudden you're commiserating, well, then let me tell you about this other son of a gun that did this and then the other thing. So you have to be careful about the way that negative comments kind of have a way of bringing us all down. How do we turn that around? How do we move that back? There is some truth in this. But with Jesus, there's no reaction of in Jesus. He just goes right in and he touches the leper, and in that way kind of trades places with him. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, and Jesus just goes right in and he sees that he feels that the woman has touched him, and he understands that. You know, he doesn't draw back. He doesn't get grossed out by that. He walks right into the room with the dead body. So we see Jesus kind of going into all these situations like this idea that he's the good apple that make all the bad apples become good. You see what's happening here? He goes into these areas of unclean, and he doesn't get brought down to that level. He brings them all up to his level as he touches. This idea of touch is really interesting with the unclean, and we have this this idea of Jesus laying his hands on them and healing them, which also gives us a new perspective when we see in chapter 10 Jesus healing, or Jesus laying his hands on the children that are brought to him. I always thought that when people brought the children to Jesus, it was because Jesus wanted to make an example of humility, be humble in faith like these little children. And you hear Jesus saying that, but it seems like in Mark's gospel they're bringing him, maybe those children were sick, and Jesus is healing these children that are brought to him. He doesn't get grossed out, which is good news for us. Because if we're real about it, we know that there are things about ourselves that we keep hidden, that we're sometimes not always confessing. And sometimes we keep these little secrets that we just know that if we're found out, that would be a really bad thing. But with Jesus, there's no. As if we feel that we're just ugly, he doesn't feel that way about us. He comes in with this compassion. And there's something about the middle story, the one with the woman with the issue of blood, that I wanted to lift up and I wanted to bring out. Because the beautiful thing in that story is Jesus is not content to just heal her. He could have just been walking along. He's in a hurry. Not really. He's in a hurry to this other miracle that needs to happen. And he knows that someone touched him. And he doesn't just keep going. He doesn't just say, well, I'm on my way. Somebody touched me. They're healed. Sounds good. He stops. It's as if he's not just okay with dispensing the miracle. He doesn't just want her to be healed. He is looking for an encounter with a person. It's deeper than just healing her of her affliction. What she needs is Jesus. Jesus is there with her, and there's a relationship that begins. He's able to, and did you hear what he calls her? There's a big hint here. He doesn't just say, woman with issue of blood, be healed. What does he call her? Anybody? Daughter. He calls her daughter, which connects her to the story of Jairus with the sick daughter. He would do anything to heal his daughter, which is beautiful to see. And so when we look at these stories and we ask that question, who is Jesus? Well, he's one with authority over the chaos, one with authority over the demons, one with authority over the sickness and death. But we have a glimpse of a Savior who cares. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the one who cares for us. And we are called to be ones that care for one another. Ones that are touched by this message of a Savior, and those who go on to touch others. Now, I know in this season of COVID, it's hard to touch. It's hard to be face to face. It's there's a scripture about a holy kiss. We're gonna get to the holy kiss months from now when we're ready to do the holy kiss. I'm just kidding. We'll probably never do the holy kiss. But it's beautiful to know that we're called to touch. And so whether it's a physical touch or a spiritual touch, there's this good news that we serve a Savior who cares and who calls us to care for one another. That it's not just the miracle, it's the relationship that is eternal. It is an invitation where the person with the issue of blood, the daughter now, is brought into the family. The words that Jesus says, by the way, when he lifts up the girl and grabs her hand is talitha kum, which is a term of endearment. And it's little girl, or I even like to think about it as kind of like, sweetie, wake up. It's a new day. It's a new morning. Wake up. Wake up. I wonder what it is that you see in this scripture, where you find yourself in it. But what I hope is that you hear it as an invitation to not only new life, healing, and wholeness, but an invitation to community.